Good morning. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we'll go ahead and begin there in our lesson here this morning, Hebrews chapter 11. Before we get into the lesson this morning, a couple things I want to make mention of. Julesy reminded me after the Bible study this morning that I forgot to mention for those in the class that meets out here on Sunday mornings, there's additional material for the next topic we're going to dig into after we finish looking at some things the Bible says about fasting. We're going to look at some things about overcoming discouragement, and there's some material on the front pew if you'd like to pick that up in preparation for next coming weeks. And also on Wednesday evening, Brother Dave has led us through the book of James, had a lot of good thoughts brought out in that study, and really appreciate the things that we've dug into in that particular study. But this coming Wednesday, we'll be beginning a new study. Now that we've finished James, we'll begin a study of the book of Ephesians. If you want to look at Ephesians, beginning there at chapter 1 and verse 1, we're going to start there for the class that meets out here on Wednesday evenings. Last Sunday, Brother Darrell suggested to me putting together some lessons on Old Testament characters who made good choices. And as we think about Old Testament characters who made good choices, we recognize that these individuals lived in a different dispensation of time than we do today. Many of them lived under the Mosaic dispensation, and they were subject to the law of Moses. Some of them lived in the patriarchal dispensation. And because of that key difference, the specific instructions that God gave to them, at least for the most part, are not things that are binding on us as people who are subject to the law of Christ. And yet, when we think about the core principles that led to their good decisions, what was at the heart of those good choices that they made to obey God? Their faith, their integrity, their reverence for God, their devotion to doing what was right, no matter how difficult it might have been. We understand that those are things that are just as crucial for us as they were for those Old Testament characters who made good choices. And so there's a lot that we can learn in looking at such individuals. We looked at the example of Noah a few weeks back, and some things that Scripture shows us we can learn from him and the good choices that he made. A few months prior to that, we looked at the example of Job, who for the most part made good decisions, although at times he seems to question things that he shouldn't, but he, for the most part, of course, was faithful to the Lord. And there's a lot of things that we can learn from his good decisions that he made. And as we look here at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we see that Noah and Job are just the tip of the iceberg. There's all kinds of people we can learn from as we look at Old Testament characters who made good choices. Many of them are mentioned specifically by name throughout Hebrews, the 11th chapter, as the Hebrews writer is exhorting Christians to run the race that is the Christian lifestyle with endurance, meaning the need that we have to pursue through trials and walk by faith, even in the midst of such trials. And as he exhorts Christians to have this endurance and ever be walking by faith, he gives a number of examples of people who are Old Testament characters who made good choices in doing just that. And when we skip down to verse 32 of the chapter, after he has touched on a number of people he has mentioned specifically by name, he mentions just a few more, but doesn't go into a lot of detail on them. Here, as he says in verse 32, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me if I told of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." In verse 33, he says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked out righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." And he continues on in verse 34 on down through the end of the chapter to talk about additional things that people did who he could turn to and say, consider their example. People who walk by faith in great trials and chose to do what was right, consider their example as you seek to likewise have this faith and this endurance. But it's interesting there in verse 32, he mentions Samuel, who is a prophet, but then he mentions more generally the prophets. And we recognize that would be inclusive of a whole lot more than just Samuel. And certainly one individual that would include is the prophet Daniel. And in verse 33, he mentions some specific things that additional people that he's not dove into detail on in this chapter did.
as they walked by faith through great trials. And one thing he mentions there at the end of verse 33 is those who stopped the mouths of lions. And probably for the immediate recipients of this epistle, and probably for most of us as we read this today, the first person who comes to mind when we think about one who, by faith, figuratively speaking, stopped the mouths of lions, it was really God who did it, but he, by his faith, led God to do it, is the prophet Daniel. And that's who I want to focus on in our lesson here this morning, is the prophet Daniel, and particularly emphasizing what we read about in Daniel chapter 6 in the account of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. And if you want to go ahead and turn there to Daniel 6, we're going to spend most of our time there in that chapter here this morning. As we think about the book of Daniel, this is a book that can very easily be divided into two halves. The first half of the book, chapters 1 through 6, contains historical narrative. It covers a period of almost 70 years. And if you're like me, that first half of the book is a lot easier to follow along with as you're reading through that than the second half of the book is. But the second half of the book is important as well, as it contains a series of visions that God calls Daniel to have. And these visions are apocalyptic in nature, kind of like the book of Revelation in some places in Ezekiel, Zechariah. But these are visions that can be challenging to read through and try to keep everything straight and figure out what's going on in the vision itself, not to mention what is the interpretation of it. But as we consider both halves of this book, and as we consider all of the narrative that Daniel goes into, as well as these visions, they all seem to have a similar theme to me as I look at the book of Daniel. It all seems to center around this theme of showing the supreme power and might of God. No matter how powerful people here on earth might become, no matter how powerful nations might become, the book of Daniel shows us God is far, far more powerful, and God can do whatever he so pleases with mankind. And that point is proven through a lot of different things that are brought out here in the book of Daniel. But that point is brought out when we think about how Daniel dealt with King Nebuchadnezzar when Daniel's companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into a fiery furnace in chapter 3. We see there the superior power of God. Nebuchadnezzar was really, really powerful from an earthly perspective, but he was nothing compared to God. And as much as that furnace was heated to the point that those who cast Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in themselves died, we find that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were protected because God decided to intervene. And as long as he decided to do that, it was just a matter of him doing it. Nothing could stop God, no matter how powerful Nebuchadnezzar might have been. And there's a lot of parallels between what took place in that third chapter with Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and what takes place in chapter 6 with Daniel in the lion's den. But like the account there in Daniel chapter 6, we see the supreme power, the supreme might of God. It's interesting here in Daniel chapter 6 to consider the age that Daniel would have likely been at this time. The events that we read about in chapter 1 when we're first introduced to Daniel, at that point in time, very likely Daniel was probably just a teenager. As nearly 70 years passed, he gives some specific time markers throughout the book of Daniel that help us to see how much time has passed. And it's evident that almost 70 years has passed through basically the entirety of the Babylonian captivity, from the events that we read about in chapter 1 to the events that we read about in chapter 6. And so Daniel was likely a man in his 80s at this point in time, or something close to that. And he had shown throughout his life to be a man who walked by faith, but he maybe had not had this type of test until he gets to this point in time, though he certainly had plenty of tests. He had a test here in chapter 6 when he is now in his 80s that is really striking to consider what he faced to see how strong his faith was. But what happens here in Daniel chapter 6, the backdrop for this is that the Babylonian Empire has fallen. And the reason for that fall is given in chapter 5. Daniel also had a key role in those events as he interpreted the handwriting on the wall to Nebuchadnezzar's descendant Belshazzar. But here in chapter 6, after the end of chapter 5 mentions the Medes and the Persians taking the kingdom. In other words, the Babylonian Empire fell, the Medo-Persian Empire rises to power, and this man who the book of Daniel chapter 6 specifically calls Darius was appointed as king over the kingdom. It appears that this was different than Cyrus, the Persian Empire, but it appears that this was a man just under Cyrus that was appointed over the kingdom. And as we pick up in chapter 6 and verse 1, concerning this Darius and the choices that he made as he was placed in his role as king, it mentions it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 local governors who should be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, that these local governors might give account to them, and that the king should suffer no loss. Then this Daniel was distinguished above the presidents and the local governors, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And I'm going to stop there for just a moment. So we see here in these first three verses, Daniel is appointed again to a highly esteemed position. This seems to be something that was common throughout Daniel's life. Even back in chapter 1, the role that he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in. And then in chapter 5, what Belshazzar promised to him upon reading the handwriting on the wall. But here in chapter 6, we see that Daniel, because of probably his integrity, his faithfulness to doing what was right, how much he could be depended upon to fulfill his responsibilities, he was not only in a position as one of the presidents over the 120 local governors, but he was the one who, it mentions in verse 3, was distinguished above the presidents and the local governors. And so Daniel was somebody who was highly esteemed in this role. It's evident as we read through this chapter that he was somebody that King Darius thought a lot of. King Darius was not the one who wanted Daniel thrown in the lion's den. We'll see that as we go through this chapter. But King Darius clearly had a very high opinion of Daniel. King Darius thought a lot of him. It's evident that Daniel was somebody who was highly esteemed. And it appears that a lot of the reason for that was his faithfulness to doing what's right, which is a good thing. But the reaction that others had, as is so often the case when one receives what others would like for themselves, regardless of how trustworthy and how much that person might walk with integrity, the reaction that the other presidents and local governors had to Daniel being esteemed as he was to become envious of him. And we see this in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 6, as it mentions the presidents and the local governors sought to find occasion against Daniel as touching the kingdom, but it says they could find no occasion or fault because he was faithful. That really is an amazing statement to consider, that these people were bound and determined to bring Daniel down, and yet when it came to his faithfulness to fulfill his duties, his responsibilities, as he was one who was appointed to help make sure that the king was cared for and so forth, they couldn't find anything at all against him. So what they determined they had to do if they were going to find some way to bring Daniel down is brought out in verse 5 when it says, these men said, we won't find any occasion against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So they recognize this is a man who is so faithful to the law of his God that we know he's going to heed what is expected of him by his God, by the God. But their view was that this was the God of Israel, of the Jews. But he was so faithful in his responsibilities toward the king, and he was so faithful in his attitude first and foremost towards God, that they realized the only way we can bring him down is to find some way to take the law of his God and sort of twist it in a way that makes it a quote-unquote bad thing for Daniel rather than a good thing. And this, kind of as a side point, really is the kind of people that we ought to strive to be. Number one, we should be people who walk with integrity and treat others right in such a way that those kinds of things that often people look at as a way of bringing someone down, those aren't things that people will be able to use against us. But more to the point, we ought to be the kind of people who are so devoted to serving God faithfully. And our law that we heed is the law of Christ. Daniel's was the law of Moses. But in either case, we ought to be so devoted to serving the law that God has given us that someone would realize, well, if this person is challenged with, you either go against what God tells you to do or you face harsh temporal consequences. You'll accept the harsh temporal consequences because that's your level of devotion to God. That was certainly the case with Daniel, as was even understood prior to him being thrown into the den of lions when we look at the perception that these presidents and local governors have of him. So as we move on down to verses 6 through 8, we find that they assemble together, these presidents and local governors do, and they go to the king and they say to him, King Darius, live forever. And then in verse 7, they claim all the presidents of the kingdom. That appears to be a lie because Daniel was one of the three presidents, and he certainly didn't agree to this. But they say all the presidents of the kingdom, the deputies and the local governors, the counselors and the governors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a strong decree that whoever asks a petition of any god or man for 30 days except of you, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which doesn't alter. And so they determine in their attempts to bring Daniel down, here's what we're going to do. We are going to ask the king to sign a decree that for 30 days no one can ask a petition of any god or man besides him, or else he will be thrown into a den of lions. And so as a result of Daniel's faith to God, really, these people were envious of him. And as a result of their envy, they decide we're going to try to bring him down in a way that was completely unfair and unjust. And that's something that we see from Scripture can happen to us as we endeavor to serve God faithfully. Sometimes we face persecutions, and it might be that there's no legitimate reasoning for the way that someone might treat us. It may just be a desire to hurt. You think about Jesus and the way that the Jewish leaders of his day treated him. Completely unjust, completely unfair, but they were just bound to determine, we want to bring him down. And as Jesus tells us in his Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake being blessed, he says in verse 12 of Matthew 5, talking about being persecuted for righteousness' sake, he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says, think about how they treated the prophets, not just Daniel. Jeremiah certainly would be included in this, others as well. But think about how they treated Daniel. Think about how they persecuted him. It was completely unfair. It was completely unjust. But we see exemplified with Daniel that sometimes this is part of walking by faith. Sometimes this is part of having the endurance of running this Christian race. As we look to our cloud of witnesses, and I believe Daniel would be among them, these figurative cloud of witnesses, it's there cheering us on as we run the Christian race. We can see by looking to them and what they faced that oftentimes walking by faith means facing persecution for righteousness' sake. That's just part of the reality of our life here on earth when we choose to serve God faithfully. It happened to Daniel, and it certainly can happen to us. But now as we think about this from Daniel's perspective, Daniel is now put to the test to see how strong his faith was. It's one thing to have the level of faith that would lead one to pray to God when it is physically safe to do so. But now Daniel knows that if he continues praying to God, he's going to be cast into a den of lions. And he knows this because in chapter 6 and verse 9, first of all, it mentions that the king Darius signed the writing and the decree. He didn't realize that this was an attempt to bring Daniel down. We're going to see that made clear throughout the rest of this. Darius had no ill will towards Daniel. But in verse 10, it then mentions when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. It wasn't a situation where Daniel was thrown into a den of lions, kind of being caught off guard, so to speak, just not recognizing that this was a law that had been signed. Daniel was aware that the writing had been signed. And so now Daniel was in a situation where he had to choose, am I going to obey God or am I going to obey man? That choice that Peter and the apostles made in Acts 5:29, when Peter said we ought to obey God rather than man, this was a situation where that kicked in. here at this time. Now, Daniel was somebody we can see clearly as we think about the kinds of things that are said throughout this, especially when later on he's going to say when the King Darius speaks to him in the morning after he's been thrown into the den of lions, and he says, O king, live forever. And he goes on to say, before you, O king, I've done no harm. Daniel is somebody who, it's evident, had a respect for the role of those in authority over him. He was somebody who was submissive in proper ways, it's evident, to the king and other governing authorities. It wasn't a situation where Daniel had the attitude of, well, if the king is going to make a decree that would hinder me to go against the will of God, then I'll just completely disregard everything that the king expects of me. I just won't submit to him at all. And I think that's a good thing to bear in mind as we think about this choice that Daniel had to make. We recognize from Romans 13, the first few verses of that chapter, 1 Peter 2:13, in that general passage in there, we recognize the responsibility that we have to be submissive to governing authorities. And what that means, of course, there's an exception given in Acts 5:29, but what that means is that when we are able to be submissive without violating the will of God, that's what God expects us to do. It's not a situation where God says, well, if you are in a situation where the majority, maybe just about all, of the governing officials that you're expected to submit to are not faithful to me, then you have no responsibility to submit. Instead, it's a situation where we have a responsibility to submit unless a certain law or decree violates the will of God, and then we reject that particular law or decree. And that's what we see Daniel doing here in Daniel chapter 6. He was submissive to the governing authorities, but when there was a particular law or decree that violated the law of his God, he chose to obey God rather than men. And we see that in verse 10, after it mentions he knew the writing was signed, it says he went into his house. Now his windows were open in his room toward Jerusalem. And it says he kneeled on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before. It's interesting here, as we think about the time frame of this decree, it would have been real easy for Daniel to say, well, it's just 30 days. But he didn't have that attitude of it's just 30 days. So for 30 days, I can go without approaching the Father in prayer. Kind of shows us the importance of prayer, sort of another side point that is brought out here. That's something that was true back then as it is today. But he even didn't just say, well, for just one day, I'll kind of go along with this and go against the will of God. He was determined, whatever the length of time might be, I cannot violate the will of God, no matter what the consequences from a temporal perspective might be for me in that choice that I make. Daniel was not obnoxious, we might say, in the way that he fulfilled what God expected of him. He didn't kind of say, well, I'm going to go against this decree and kind of rub it in the faces of those who were his accusers, so to speak. But at the same time, he didn't try to hide it either. He didn't draw attention to himself, but he also didn't hide. He was steadfast, is really the word that I think hits the nail on the head that Scripture gives us concerning Daniel and what he was doing here on this occasion. I don't know that that word is used directly tied to Daniel, but that word is used elsewhere, and we know from what we read about Daniel, it clearly is a description of him on this occasion. And he was just determined that this is the right thing to do, and so this is what I'm going to do, and whatever happens, happens. And that's the attitude that we ought to have as we walk by faith, enduring whatever we must face as we make that choice in our service to God. Sometimes we may not know what's going to happen. Daniel had a pretty good idea. He was going to be thrown into a den of lions. Sometimes we might know if I choose this path, it's going to result in harsh temporal consequences. And the attitude we ought to have is just to not allow that to determine our faith and our service to God, but instead let his word be the guide and simply serve him faithfully no matter what temporal consequences may come our way. And as we read on in the account, we find that this steadfastness, this faith, this obedience that Daniel had is something that he was rewarded for. As we learn in verses 11 through 15 that the accusers of Daniel went ahead and took him for the king, and it's evident that the king was upset. He didn't He seems to maybe be very regretful about the fact that he'd signed this decree, but he does go forward with following what the decree required. As verse 16 says, the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. And then it says, the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And then it says, a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. So now Daniel's in a situation where, from a temporal perspective, he clearly is in harm's way. There's even a stone placed over the mouth of the den. These are lions that we learn from just a little bit further on down, certainly have the capacity to devour humans, as they will end up doing to Daniel's accusers and their families. But Daniel recognizes that the important thing is he served God faithfully, no matter what might happen concerning his temporal circumstances. And we find that God rewards Daniel for this, and the specific way that he rewards Daniel is to protect him from the danger that these lions could have brought upon him. After Darius is kind of restless throughout the night, when we get on down to verse 20, it mentions that Darius came near to the den to Daniel, and it mentions he cried with a troubled voice. And he spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God whom you serve continually able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel's answer in verse 21, he says, O king, live forever. He hasn't lost his respect for the office of the king. He says, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, because as before him, innocence was found in me, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. And verse 23, then it mentions, the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No kind of harm was found on him. And it wasn't because of some explanation as to maybe the lions weren't hungry at this time of day and they were at another time of day. The explanation was very clear. No harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And so we see that God decided to protect Daniel in response to the faith that he had. Now, as we think about examples like this, and examples like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego escaping the torture of the fiery furnace, we recognize that God doesn't promise us that any time we're in a situation because of our faith that is very dangerous from a temporal perspective, he's going to always rescue us from that situation. He could rescue his servants today in one situation or another from a given situation if he decides to do so. But there's some situations where God in his perfect wisdom allows his servants to suffer temporal harm, even to the point of dying a martyr's death. And the assurance that we have that things are going to be okay if we walk by faith like Daniel did is really more about the eternal comfort that God promises, recognizing that ultimately, as Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. All things work together for good, ultimately, for those who love God. Even if things from a temporal perspective look really bleak, like they did when the book of Revelation was addressed, you serve God faithfully and you might die a martyr's death. It's not something that sounds like words of comfort at all. But the words of comfort throughout that book are, understand that ultimately and eternally, things are going to be okay. No matter how powerful these persecuting powers might look at the moment, they're nothing compared to God. And if they choose to continue down the path of unrighteousness, God's going to deal with them accordingly. If you choose to be faithful no matter what you must endure, God's going to respond to you accordingly as well and make sure that you receive eternal comfort. And we have assurances of that, and we have our faith strengthened in that by looking to all these examples where God, even in a temporal sense, caused such turning of the tables, where God, even in a temporal sense, would rescue his faithful servants out of harsh situations. And a lot of times the accusers would end up being the ones who faced the harsh consequences that they were wanting to bring upon God's servants. And that happens back here in Daniel 6, down at verse 24.
when it mentions the king commanded and they brought those men who would accuse Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions mauled them. The lions clearly were capable of destroying humans. The lions mauled them and broke all their bones in pieces before they came to the bottom of the den. This reminded me of the situation with Haman in the book of Esther, how Haman prepares these gallows to hang Mordecai because he is so exceedingly proud, arrogant, that he can't stand the fact that Mordecai doesn't show him excessive reverence. And it ends up being not only is Mordecai rescued, but the tables are turned against Haman, and he ends up being the one hung on those very gallows. You see that here in this situation with Daniel and his accusers. Not only was Daniel rescued, but his accusers had the tables turned on them. And as we see throughout Scripture, even though that turning of the tables doesn't always happen immediately like that, the book of Revelation, it wasn't going to happen right away, that turning of the tables, but the message was ultimately that turning of the tables will come. Ultimately, you can rest assured that God is far, far more powerful than any of these people who might be really powerful from the world's perspective. And ultimately, those who choose the path of unrighteousness are going to receive eternal torment, and those who choose the path that is right are going to receive eternal comfort. And we have our assurance of that strength. And when we look at example after example where God has shown us his ability to turn the tables like that, God has shown us how much more powerful he is than any earthly powers, and the need that we have to just be mindful of his omnipotence. And that certainly, I think, is emphasized there in Daniel chapter 6, as throughout the book of Daniel, with various situations in which God makes it clear, these people really can do nothing without me permitting it. God makes it clear, I can do whatever I so desire, and oftentimes he would choose to intervene in ways that made it clear that the most powerful of people here on earth were nothing compared to him. And as we think about that, it helps to strengthen our faith, to realize that if we're in a situation like Daniel was, most likely those exact circumstances won't be faced by any of us. But anytime we're in a situation where our faith is challenged to the point that it's going to either be a matter of disobeying God or facing harsh temporal consequences, we, like Daniel, need to determine, I'm going to do what's right, no matter the difficulty. And as we look at those who through faith stop the mouths of lions, those who through faith did so many other things that we read about in Hebrews 11 and elsewhere, we can be strengthened to likewise walk by faith, no matter what that might mean in terms of the temporal hardships that result. This has mostly been a lesson intended for those of us who are Christians to strengthen our faith and our resolve to serve God as we look at these things that he shared with us about his servant Daniel. But as we come to the close of this lesson, we want to encourage anyone who's here this morning who is not right with God for any reason, if you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, or if you're one who as a Christian is not right with God for any reason, we'd exhort you to make what corrections you need to leave here as one who is right with God. If you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, you can do that by believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by deciding you want to give your life to him in repentance, and with that belief and that repentant heart, you're ready to be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins upon confessing your faith in him. And we'd love to help you with that if you have that need and that desire. If you're one who's a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer, ask for his forgiveness. If you can take care of that privately, we'd encourage you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?